And you can go ahead and be seated because it's a lengthy reading. And we won't pull necessarily a text from it. We'll just do an expositional through the first few chapters of Ezekiel tonight. We're glad for the Word of God. Glad to see you in the house. And the book of Ezekiel is a book of prophecy written by a man who is living during the time of the captivity in Babylon. And he is called on by God to demonstrate the judgment of God to God's people. A lot of the very harsh things that go forth in the book of Ezekiel are letters and language specifically directed at Israel. And it is very, very easy to go into the Old Testament text many times, especially in the prophets, and pull out very strong and very harsh language and just in a general sense apply it to a contemporary setting. But it is not appropriate to do that because those words and those letters are written specifically to a nation that has tried the patience and mercies and goodness of God for hundreds of years and throughout generations of wickedness, and all the while God has extended his mercy and his goodness to them, and they have offended God to a degree that you would have to live a very, very long time to accomplish. And hardly anybody has hacked God off as much as Israel has. And so as you're reading through these passages in Ezekiel and some of the other prophets, you need to temper the reading with the understanding that that is specific language for a nation that is rebellious and hard-hearted and stiff-necked toward God. Very, very difficult to get into the place where you are a peer in that kind of language with Israel or with a man, for the example, a man like Esau. Very, very difficult for you to rise up to the level of corruption that these people have lived in. We're going to look at Ezekiel in terms of the kingdom of God being manifested in the time of Ezekiel. And when the heavenly or the spiritual is projected into the realm of the natural or into the dimension that we live in, it takes on characteristics or it exhibits things that are able to be generalized, and we're able to glean from them things about the kingdom of God that are pertinent to where we're living today. And those are the things that we want to take a look at in this reading. Let's read in Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel is, as we've said, a captive along with many, many others from his peer group, but he's got this transcendent attitude and this transcendent experience, and he's not content to sit under the weight of judgment. He still wants to see and experience the things of God, and so he does. Even though his peers won't praise God, he sees the heavens open, and he receives from God. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, the 5th day of the month, I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everybody say they had the likeness of a man. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. It was hard, it was shiny, it was solid, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. Say they had hands under their wings. And their four had faces in their wings, and their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion. On the right side, they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, their wings were stretched upward, two wings of everyone were joined together, and two covered their bodies. Then down to verse 15. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. And the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. Now beryl is sea green. This in most translations, there's a discussion here that they're not commenting so much on the color of this apparition as it was like the sea to them. It was like they were looking at the ocean, or they were looking at the sea. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel within the middle of a wheel. And we sing about that. And when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. Down to verse 25. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads. And when they stood and had let down their wings, and above the firmament was that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loin even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And everybody say, praise the Lord. Now this is a book of Revelation. And it's a book of vision and a book of prophecy. We've already talked about the fact that it's also a book of judgment, but the judgment is specific to Israel. But in this vision, and this is one of the wildest visions that anybody ever had in the whole of the Word of God, but even in this vision, there are spiritual dynamics and mechanics that are open to us that we can deal with and that we can talk about or we can see here tonight. Again, when you're talking about this, you need to understand that this word of harshness and this word of judgment is not to this contemporary day that we're living in. It could be if you recreated the circumstances, but he tells Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel in chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, he said, I'm not sending you to a land of strange languages. He said to me, son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak my words unto them, for thou art not sent to a people of strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have hearkened unto thee, but to the house of Israel, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. They're impudent and they're hard hearted. He said, if I would have sent you to the Gentiles, they would have believed. He's not talking about us when he's hammering down with judgment. He said, if I'd sent them anywhere, he sent you anywhere, the people would believe, but not these impudent, hard-headed, hard-hearted people in Israel. And so we don't really look to this book then. We won't so much do an exposition of the judgments here, but we're going to be looking at other revelatory things that are of interest here tonight. And this is an important point to me. I don't buy into the language of the message about sinners in the hands of an angry God, that God holds you like a spider on a web and swings you out over the fire. I don't believe in a God like that. I believe in a God whose mercies endure forever. I believe in a God who robed himself in flesh and came down to die for all the sinners. I believe in a God that fellowshipped them while he was on the earth and reached for them. And the very last thing in your life that you're going to be experiencing is opportunity. Whether you avail yourself of it or not, you're going to have an opportunity, even down to the gate of hell, to cry out to God, to repent of your sins, to make your life right with God. God is a God of mercy. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I don't think it's a good thing for us to use the word of God as a bludgeon to bludgeon sinners, and their problem is not their sin. Their problem is their distance from God. It is the goodness of God that leads us unto repentance. Just wanted to clarify that before we went on. But as we're reading here, we are seeing, and Ezekiel's seeing something heavenly, something alien, something from another dimension projected into the natural. And when it does, it comes with all manner of symbolism and layer upon layer of spiritual types and shadows. And it's an interesting thing to see how these reoccur throughout the scripture. And we're going to look at those heavenly types and shadows and the projection of the kingdom of God into the natural for a little bit here tonight. Praise the Lord. Everybody say praise the Lord. Now, it's interesting here that what Ezekiel is seeing is the glory of God. He sees this cloud that's on fire. And above these creatures, he sees the throne of God. And it is the glory of God. And God is not there as a humble carpenter's son. God is on fire. And he sees the glory of God. And it's not in Jerusalem. And it's not in the Holy of Holies. It's not in the temple. It's in the middle of a pagan generation. But there's a man on the deck that loves and believes in God, a man that has dedicated his heart to God. And God will come to where there's hunger. And God will show up where there's faith. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so as we dealt with it last Wednesday night, you can have the destruction of the structure, but if you've got the experience down on the inside, that's all you're going to need. Because you can have the structure without the experience, and it won't do you any good at all, other than it being a process that leads you into an experience with God. Praise the Lord. So God's glory is now manifest in Babylon, and it is an alien sight. Not everybody sees it. Everybody else is looking down and looking back and looking around, but Ezekiel's looking up. He's got that transcendence going on, and so he sees God when God reveals himself, and he sees the throne of God. And he sees the attendant cherubim that are there, those angelic creatures that are there attending the throne of God. And he sees it full of fire, and he sees this radiant rainbow all around the throne. And that rainbow is the symbol of the promise of God. Even there, even in judgment, even in Babylon, the promise of God is there. I don't care where you go or how you live or what you've done, there's always going to be the projection of the promise of God. If you've got faith in your heart to receive it, and a mind and a heart to call out on God, the promise of God is always, I said always, going to be available to you. Praise God. He sees wheels within wheels. And these are probably better related as wheels intersecting one another on 90s all the way around. Four major wheels that are intersecting one another on 90 degree angles. And those creatures all move the same direction at one time. And the wheels all move one direction at the same time. You've got this circle of activity. You've got the providence of God and the eternality of God and the never ending nature of God. God's omniscience and God's omnipresence spoken of in all of this symbolism. And we're not dealing with this in great detail tonight, but those rims or those rings of those wheels, Ezekiel said they were full of eyes, and they would go like the lightnings, and they would return, and they would go off to the west and return, and shoot off to the east and return, and they were everywhere all at once. Omnipresent, omniscient, seeing everything, knowing everything. And that's about as well as God could depict to us those qualities of his deity in a brief exhibit there to the man Ezekiel. He sees them running in all directions at once, and he sees the omnipresence and the omniscience of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. When he sees these four figures, he says they are like a man. Their figure is like that of a man. And all throughout the scripture, we see that God uses the form of a man. when he gets to make his first creature that is a creature that he's going to love and a creature that's going to be a type of his own insurgence into the natural dimension, and a creature that's going to be a type of all of those that he will love and will die for. He made him in the image of God. He made him in his own image, and it comes out in the form or the image of a man. This is the central figure in God's creation, this form of Adam, and everything else is going to revolve around that. God's chosen vehicle, God's chosen vessel. This is what God will look like when he emerges out of eternity and steps into the natural. He's going to look like this image of Adam. He is, in fact, called the second man, Adam, this Christ that is the vessel or the vehicle from heaven. Praise the Lord. When Joshua meets the captain of the Lord's host, he looks like a warrior. He looks like a man. When the ancients see the angel of the Lord, he looks like a man. He's built like a man. He gives the impression of a man. And when the angels that are going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah come with God and they meet with Abraham, they seat themselves at the door of Abraham's tent and they have dinner with him, and they all look like men. When the angels walk into Sodom and Gomorrah, they look like men. They've all taken on the form of a man. When heaven emerges into the natural, when the eternal comes into the temporal, when the spiritual makes itself manifest in the natural, it takes on the form of man. I want you to know, even as you are seated here tonight, in the very form of your body, in your very physical manifestation, you are the extension of the plan of God. Whether you're living for him or you're not, your very existence is the emergence of the plan of God from a place eternal to a place temporal, from a place divine to a place profane. Scripture says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You were made to be the servant of God. You were made to be a child of God. You were made. You were destined. You were framed for a heavenly purpose. You weren't designed to live the profane life of this world. You weren't designed to live among the darkness and the negativity and the odious things of the spirit of this world. You were made to walk in heavenly places. You are made to walk under the shadow of the Most High God, the secret place of God's covering. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. And so when he sees these cherubim, they are in the configuration of men. Now, the cherubim are indicative of God's kingdom. They are God's kingdom manifest in the natural world, in this vision of Ezekiel. And there's indications in these cherubim of Christ and of his church, or Christ and of his people. God never just unveils anything in a single level or in a single dimension, but it's always level upon level, dimension upon dimension. He's always teaching. He's always revealing. It is just the nature of God that if you're encountering God, it's just not a casual passing by. God has always come to reveal something to you. God wakes you up in the middle of the night. Don't think he was just checking on you and tucking you in. God always comes to reveal something. There's always something to see. Always something to gain, always something to know when you come in contact with the eternal living God. Praise God. He said they had wings. They all had four wings. They had wings up, and they had wings covering their body. And those wings are not standard equipment on natural men. Just look around at your neighbors and your brothers tonight. Anybody
got wings?
We associate wings with angels and spirits. And so these wings are indicative of the spiritual nature of these creatures. And their spiritual nature dominates. They have a body like a man, but he said their wings hid their body. And it is the nature of God's plan when it emerges into the natural that the spirit always dominate the natural. That the spiritual nature always dominates the carnal nature. The prophecy was, there are two nations in you, two men, two types of people warring in your womb, Rebecca. And the elder shall serve the younger. That's an Old Testament story in typology about the nature of mankind. You've got a spirit nature and you've got a natural man or a carnal nature. But it is the promise of God and the plan of God that new man will have rule. That spirit man will have rule. Not the first man of the earth. Not the first man, Adam. Not the sinful fallen man. But the second man born of God and coming into contact with God and breathed anew and living again. He's got dominance by the word of God over that old nature. It's the will of God for your new nature to have authority. It's the will of God for your new nature to have dominance. And in these creatures, they hide their body with their wings. There is a premium here. There's an emphasis here on the spirit nature. Praise God. They cover their body. They cover the natural man. He says, under their wings, they have the hands of a man. And we understand that there, in the kingdom of God, there's always works. There's always a man. God always uses a man. There's always a prophet. There's always a preacher. There's always somebody bearing a vessel. There's always somebody bringing something into the presence of God. But in this imagery here, the wings are hiding the hands of a man. We always are busy in the natural, and there's always something to do in the natural, and there's always a natural part of the kingdom of God, but it's to be hidden under the wings or under the spiritual nature. Whatever you accomplish in the natural, you've got to have this kind of a paradigm in your thinking. It has to be, but the spiritual things are more preeminent in my life. The spiritual things are only those things of value. I've got to have it right in the spirit. I may have great things going on in the natural, but I've got to hide those under the spiritual things of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Underneath are the hands of men. These are images like men, these cherubs, but they cover their natural. They cover their natural body, or they cover that manly body, and they cover those man's hands with those wings. Their works have to be subject to the works of the Spirit. If there's going to be anything of any value take place in my life or in this church or in this city, I want you to know it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I've got to get an understanding about that. I may have it all together in the natural, but without the things of the Spirit being in proper alignment in my life, I'm going to be a dark and a lonely heart among many like myself. In this city, there are many that have all the success they can have in the natural, but they're empty down on the inside. I want to tell you, there's nothing that's going to satisfy that internal hunger but an experience in the Spirit of God. Proper understanding. My hands are hidden by the spirit, by the wings and the imagery, but by the spirit or the spiritual values that I deal with. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. This church is going to have revival, but it's going to happen by the Spirit. This church is going to have any dynamic move of the Spirit of God. It's going to happen by the Spirit. It won't happen because of natural activity. Somebody say praise the Lord. Their wings are their spiritual nature. Their wings are connected one to another. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. They were connected together. And this is interesting imagery, because this is just like the cherubim in the Holy of Holies in the temple or in the tabernacle. As those cherubims of gold looked across the mercy seat, their wings stretched across and they were united together. In this vision of Ezekiel, these that are like men, that have men's hands and they have bodies like men. They have a set of wings that they cover themselves with, but they have a set of wings that are extended out and up, and they are joined with their neighbors, and all four of these creatures have their wings joined one to another. I want you to know in this house tonight, we wouldn't even know one another if it weren't for the name of Jesus. We wouldn't even be here together if it weren't for the Holy Ghost. We wouldn't have a place of commonality if it were not for the Word of God. It is that spiritual nature that ties us together, that links us together. We may not be compatible in personality. We may not be compatible in our natural culture or in our personal history, but when we get to thinking about what God's done for us, when we get to talking about the name of Jesus and the Word of God, we're connected. We're connected in the Spirit of God. We're connected in the Word of God. We're connected by the name above every name. It is the name of the family of God in heaven and in earth. We are brethren. We are born into the family of God. We're connected in the Spirit. Now, we may disagree about natural things, but our connection in the Spirit takes preeminence over natural differences. I may not do things like you do. I may not raise my kids like you do. I may drive a Chevy, you may drive a Ford. I may wear lace-ups and you may wear slip-ons. I may eat Chinese and you may not. A lot of differences perhaps in our life. But no big thing at all, because we're connected in the Spirit. Our wings, our spiritual natures connect us together. When the kingdom of God emerges into the natural, there is a connection between the people of God. But it's not a natural connection. It's not a social connection. It's not a rational connection. It's a spiritual connection. We are one in the Spirit of God. We are one by the blood. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of you all. He's above all, through all, and in you all. Got the same daddy. Got the same name. I'm a long-haired hippie freak. And you're a straight shooter from South Mississippi. My God, what are we doing in the same house? We're a million miles apart culturally in our former lives. But we've come into the culture of God. And now we're connected in the Spirit. Well, praise God. And when they moved, they all moved the same direction. If they moved west, they all moved west. If they moved east, they all moved east. If they moved north, they didn't turn as they went. They just went all the same direction. And those wheels, indicative of the divine nature of God, His omniscience, His omnipresence, those wheels were underneath them and towering above them. And those wheels moved wherever those creatures went. Those wheels went. And wherever the wheels went, the creatures went. They were not only one together, but as they were one together, they were one with God. As they were one together, they were one with God. As they connected together, they connected with God and the nature and the presence of God. Oh, clap your hands unto Him. God, I feel Holy Ghost all over this house tonight. I don't care who's not here. I just want to handle this and give it all the respect I need to give it tonight. I want to act like there's 10,000 people here. The Word of God is the Word of God. And Brother Cedric, it doesn't matter who's here. I came from a neighborhood, Brother Cedric. I'd ride my bicycle up Duval Road, and it was gravel. And most days it was okay because road grader didn't come but once a week. When he came, he messed it all up because most of the week you had these nice little bike lanes and you could go pretty fast. But out on either end, about a mile either way, we'd hit pavement. And it was like, oh, this is a whole new world. it on pavement. And we'd ride this big, long loop up Jor Road and over to Denham and come back out on Hooper. And you had to be careful on Hooper because gravel trucks were on Hooper. And they didn't care if you were the Virgin Mary. They'd run over you. But on the corner there of Sullivan and Hooper, there was a Esso station. Not Exxon. Think back. It was Esso. But in the shadow of this Esso station, there were drinking fountains. And there was one for whites only. And I don't know where everybody else drank. I never did figure that out. And there was a bathroom there. And it was for whites only. And if I went across the street, there was one more business place over there. And they had that same nonsense going on over there. And that's the neighborhood I grew up in. And I had brother-in-laws that were veteran members of the KKK. Man, my buddy and I, we were sleeping out on the river one night. We'd go down and sleep on the sandbars. And we were sleeping down on the river. Got up in the middle of the night and wanted to go off on an adventure on our bikes. And we took off down Jor Road. This is way down toward the river. And we started seeing and hearing something. So we crept back in there. And I mean, it was probably 50 or 60 grown men back there. And a bunch of them had these white robes on. And we had never, ever stumbled up on a Klan rally before. I wish you'd have been with us. We were a little bit fearful. It was like, these people are USDA stamped and certified. Anybody out here in the middle of the night wearing a get-up like that is nuts. It's absolutely nuts. That's the neighborhood I came from. That's where I came from. That's what I was when I was a little boy. I mean, I'm a blank sheet, just like you. People just wrote on me, you know, whatever we were going to be, we were going to be because of the nature and the nurture around us until we got old enough to make decisions for ourselves. When I got old enough to make decisions for myself, I stood up in the middle of my Sunday school class at my Baptist church. And I said, answer me this. I said, why all my life have we been singing red and yellow, black and white? They are precious in his sight. And you guys are turning folks away at the door.
Right. Preach it.
Well, I went out and became a drug fiend and a hippie freak. I really showed them what righteousness is all about. I was so morally superior to them. It justified any kind of behavior, you know. But that's the neighborhood I came from. And look at this tonight. We're in this house. We're loving one another. We're praising one another, praising God with one another. We're joined in the spirit. And the culture doesn't matter. And the color doesn't matter. And the language. I read in the book that over there, it's going to be every nation, every creed, every tongue. All kinds of people joined in the Spirit, born of the Spirit. Ezekiel's seeing the kingdom of God emerge into the earth. That's what the kingdom of God looks like when it emerges into the natural. That's what the supernatural looks like when it emerges into the natural. That's what the kingdom looks like. It looks like people that look like men, but they're joined in the Spirit. Praise God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. Because they're joined in the Spirit. They move in the same direction. They're unified in what they do. You can't get unified like that in the natural. Fight like cats and dogs. My God, you'd have to have a board meeting and a 3-hour discussion to change the carpet. Anybody that's ever been there and lived there, you said amen. My God, but no, not in the Spirit, not when we're connected in the Spirit. When we're connected in the Spirit, we all move the same direction. All when God moves, you don't know where it came from, you don't know where it's going, but you hear the sound thereof. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When the wheels move, we move. When the wheels move, we move. Because we're connected together, we're joined together by the things, by the eternal things, by the by the spiritual things. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. They're connected as one. They move as one. They have one direction. They are exactly like the cherubim in the Holy of Holies. The cherubim in the Holy of Holies are overlooking the mercy seat. The mercy seat is a solid slab of gold. And emerging out of that solid slab of gold, which is indicative of the purity of God or the divine nature of God, emerging out of that can't come from any other place. You got to be born of God. Emerging out of that material or out of that substance, these two creatures, one standing on one end and the other standing on the other end, and they literally emerge out of the gold that is the mercy seat, and they are made of gold, and they are looking at one another across the mercy seat, and their wings reach over and they touch together. They are bound together by spiritual things, by supernatural. The reason they're there is because of a spiritual connection. The reason I'm in the church tonight is because of a spiritual connection. I know and I understand that there's times when you get hurt by people, and when you need people, and when you need social contact, and when you need somebody to lean on and somebody to be with. But the reason I'm in the church tonight is because of a spiritual connection. I'm here because you're baptizing in Jesus' name. I'm here because of the truth. I don't care if it's four or five of us. This is where I'm going to be. This is more important than a gymnasium. It's more important than a fine facility. It's more important than all the other things that are associated with some things that call themselves churches. But the truth is non-negotiable. Those cherubs in the Holy of Holies are connected in the spirit, and they're looking across, gazing at one another. But they're looking, that mercy seat is where the blood is applied, and they're looking at one another over the blood. They're seeing one another through the blood. I could get around the blood and I could see all your faults and all your problems and all your hang-ups and all the things, but when I look at you through the blood, all I see is what God sees. I see the redeemed of the Lord. I see the righteousness of God. I see the holiness of God. They look at one another. This is when the spiritual emerges in the natural. This is when the kingdom of God emerges in a place. This is what happens. People look at one another through the blood. They give one another the benefit of the doubt. They have mercy for one another because they're looking at one another over the mercy seat. They don't let mercy get out from between them. I'm dealing with you, but I'm dealing with you by mercy. You might have said the wrong thing, but only my relationship with you. I'm locked up rigid with you over that sea of mercy, and that's the only way I can deal with you. Only way I can see you is by the mercies of God. They see one another through the glory of God, because that's where the glory of God comes in. Right there. That's where God meets Israel. And they see, they look at one another. I'm telling you, these cherubims are a type of the people of God. And they see one another through the glory of God. Not what you are in your base human nature, but what God either has made or is making of you. What God can do with you. We see somebody walk in the back door of this church. It's not a matter of where they've been or what they've done or who they are. It's a matter of, I know that God can make something out of you. I can see you through the mercies of God. I'm looking at you already by the blood that he shed for you. We're going to connect in the spirit. It's not their nature. It's not their nature. The nature of gold is just out in the wild somewhere, buried off in a river bottom or in a mountainside. But somebody's taken that gold and they've melted it down and they've heated it up perhaps seven times over to get all of the detritus, to get all of the impurities out of it. And as they heat it up, they scrape off the impurity, and they heat it up again and they scrape off the impurity. And this is pure gold in this Holy of Holies. So it's gone through a refining process, and we're linked together, and we've come through the refining process of God, and we look at one another through the blood and over the mercy seat of God, and in light of what God is able to do by his glory. But it's not our nature to be like this. That gold has been taken with a craftsman's hand and a hammer and a chisel and the tools of the trade, and it's been beaten in areas and shaped by the hand of the master craftsman, not the natural man now, but a man that's been crafted by the hand of God. That's what that cherubim speaks. That cherubim speaks of a process. That cherubim speaks of relationship. That cherubim speaks of positioning in a place where the blood is and the mercy is and the connectedness in the spirit is. It's not just walking in the door as you are, standing in an altar saying, I think I will, and that's it. It's just mental consent. No. This is when the spiritual comes into this natural realm. It comes in with a specific, defined appearance and things that are consistent throughout. Praise God. When that cherub is crafted by the master's hand, he's there, and he's there to stay. And the glory of God comes down in that place. And New Life United Pentecostal Church needs to be the kind of place where the Shekinah glory can come down. You know what will happen? If we see one another by the blood, by the mercy, if we have this golden attitude toward one another, the glory of God can, I'm talking about the Shekinah glory of God, can come down in the middle of us. My God, in a few chapters here, Ezekiel's going to see the glory of God rise up out of the Holy of Holies and stop off by the door of the temple and then out by the door of the gate of the city. And then up on the hillside outside the city, because those people won't walk by the parameters of the word of God, and they won't love one another, and they're sacrificing their children, and they're worshiping devils, and they're doing everything God told them not to do, and the presence of God won't stay in a place like that. But you find a place where people are linked by the Spirit, and people look at one another over the blood and by the mercies, and they're connected together, and they're moving in the same. I'm telling you, the Shekinah glory of God will come down in that place. Clap your hands to him, praise him just a little bit here tonight. My God, I'm not going to keep you long, but oh, I feel the impetus of the word of God moving in this house tonight. Praise the Lord. They've got four faces. They've got four natures. Each of the creatures. This is typical of the Christ, and it's typical of his church. They have the face of a man. They have humanity. Christ came condescending to men of low estate, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He was forever touching those that were poor and sick and hurting and cut off by sin and lepers and the outcasts of society. He had the form of a man. They had the face of a man. When heaven comes down to earth, it comes with a quality of humanity. It comes with a quality of compassion and empathy. It comes with a heart to touch and to help and to heal. That's reflected in the Christ, and it's reflected in you. If you're an extension of something heavenly, come down to this dimension. If you're the product of that, then you're going to have that same quality. Well, praise God. Praise God. Had the face of an ox, a burden bearer. There's in part of the kingdom of God, part of the kingdom and part of living for God is the bearing of burdens. There's some work involved in this. And the man can't handle the load. But there's something in the spirit that gives you that dominant strength of that ox. Now, this is not very flattering to you ladies. So we might could think of another way to talk about this, perhaps. But there's some strength you got to have if you want to be a part of the emerging kingdom of God in this natural plane. And there's got to be that quality. It was in Jesus Christ. He was able to carry the weight of the world upon his shoulders. He was able to carry that old cross up the face of Golgotha. He was able to carry my sin and the pain and the brutality of an oppressive Roman government upon his shoulders. He had that indomitable strength of an ox to carry the burden. And that's a description of his church and of his people. Those that have been born of the Spirit, those that have been born of the Word of God, they have that quality. I've seen them. I've seen them for 30 some odd years since I've been walking for God and living for God. I've seen them fall under the pressure and the weight of these life situations and these horrible, horrible things that can come on you as you walk through this life or take somebody else on their shoulder. But I've watched them and I've marveled at their strength and I've marveled at their anointing that they're able to carry somebody on their shoulder. It's the quality of God's people. It's the quality of the Christ. You got to be able to bear a burden. It's for the long haul. Hard things, difficult things, troubling things, loneliness is like a weight on your shoulder. By myself all the time, but I've got God. You know, it's interesting to me. Both of our recent speakers, Brother Suber and Brother Cornwell, they both have done excellent pieces on the gift of loneliness and what God can do for you. Brother Cornwell does some exceptional teaching on the wilderness, and Brother Suber on loneliness and what it can do in you if you won't fight it and if you won't regret it every moment of it and you won't resist it, if you'll just yield and get under the load of it and walk under that burden that God has given you. It's a season of time. It's a passing through a wilderness, and God's going to do something for you in the midst of that. But you've got to have the quality of that ox. You've got to have that burden bearing power and strength in your experience. There's something powerful and awesome that can happen to you in a wilderness of loneliness. Things you can learn that you'll never learn in the babble of a group in the close confines of friendship. Praise God. They had the face of a man, the face of an ox. They had the face of a lion. Let's stand together. I'm about to quit here. There's some things that are worth fighting for in the kingdom of God. These are attributes Ezekiel is seeing as something heavenly projects itself into his natural world. He sees these creatures that are a type of Christ and a type of the church, and they have the face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of a lion. He is, the Christ is, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is a lamb, but he's got a quality to fight. When it came time on that cross, death came, never had known defeat. Hell came, nobody had ever broken out. The grave came, everybody was his. But this man had the heart of a lion. This God wasn't to be denied. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And you've got to have that in you. If you're going to be the expression of God's eternal kingdom in this earth, you've got to have some fight in you. You've got to have something in you that says, I won't put up with this. I'm not going to take this. I'm going to live for God. I'll fight all of hell. I'll stand up in the midst of this. Come on, bring it on. I'm going to draw a line right here. I'll take on anything. I'll take on anybody. My God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's come on to the altar, just everybody. They had the face of an eagle. We talked last Sunday about Ezekiel's transcendent experience. And when the kingdom of heaven comes down and emerges in this natural world, God gives you the quality. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. You've got to have the capacity to transcend. Sometimes I've got to get up there to get a brand new breath of air. Sometimes I've got to get up there to get my perspective right. Because if I'm down here so long, I just kind of get dull from the roar. It's like using a chainsaw all day. You just You can't hear anymore. You can't feel anything anymore. All the hubbub going on. I just need to take off. And when I do, I get a look from God's altitude. You know, things don't look nearly so bad when you're looking at them from God's perspective. Things don't seem nearly so important or so pressure-filled when you're looking at it from God's angle. Praise God. Praise God. Could we lift up our hearts, our hands, our voices tonight? I want God to manifest something supernatural and spiritual in my life, in my home, this ministry God's called us to, my family. When he does, it's going to look like him. It's going to look like what Ezekiel saw. While you're there praying, lay a hand on somebody near you.
How he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground.
Praise God. Praise God. When you lay your hand on the pulse of your experiencing God, you can take a vision like Ezekiel's vision, and you can do a little bit of introspection. I need to make sure I'm hiding this natural beneath the spiritual. I need to make sure it's not about the work of my hands, but it's about my spirituality. I need to make sure that I'm connected with the people of God by spirit. I need to make sure that I'm moving in the same direction, that I'm hammered into place, that I'm reflecting, I'm looking across the blood. The mercy is in place. Praise God. I want to be the extension of God's spiritual kingdom in this natural world. Somebody say praise the Lord. God bless you. Friday evening, we're going to have a meeting here at 7. If you're involved in leadership or you're involved in ministry, I need you to be here. If you're relatively new to New Life, but you want to know what that's all about, you're perfectly welcome to come. But it's not any place for brand new people that just walked in the door, because they don't need to have to deal with all this at this point. Somebody say praise the Lord. God bless you. Strengthen and bless somebody. Pray for all our sick folks that they live and not die. And we'll see you Friday. We'll see you Sunday. God bless you. No praise practice Friday night.